since we are at the transition point of ending one quarter and beginning another, I thought I would use this opportunity this morning to encourage us in the area of education. When preachers have hobbies, that's different than what you typically think of when you think about hobbies. You may have a hobby of baseball, a hobby of football, you may have a hobby of woodworking, or any number of things that you could have a hobby of, something that you enjoy doing regularly. In the world of preaching, when you talk about a hobby, you're usually talking about some particular subject that the preacher has a hard time preaching and moving away from. He tends to dwell on that particular subject a lot. It's kind of like the story about the preacher who had the hobby of preaching on baptism all the time. And every subject, no matter what it was, every sermon led to baptism. And it should, but that was the crux of his sermon. And the leadership in the congregation told him, you're going to have to preach something else. You're going to have to be diverse in your preaching. And so he decided he would preach on Noah and the ark. And of course, you can't preach about Noah and the ark without preaching about water. And water is a fitting transition to the subject of baptism. So they talked to him again and they told him, look, you're going to have to preach something other than baptism. And so he thought, he said, well, I'm going to preach about Sodom and Gomorrah. And that narrative tells us about how God had rained fire and brimstone down on those cities. And the preacher thought that would take a lot of water to put out a fire like that. And he said, you know, John was baptizing in the Jordan near Anon because there was much water there. And that brings me to my subject of baptism. I don't know how it did turn out or would turn out in a situation like that, but I guess if I have a hobby when it comes to preaching, at least in my thinking, it's the subject of education and the importance of Bible education. And I'm not talking about colleges and things of that nature. I'm talking about in the local congregation and the emphasis that is placed in the congregation on education, but in the home on education, because education is essential to our survival. The Bible is full of caution against ignorance. We just read two verses that touch on that subject. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You take any situation where there has been digression in the body of Christ, where a church has been taken in a direction that they thought they would never go, you don't have to look very deep into that situation to realize education was not what it should have been on that subject and related subjects. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, we read about a famine, not a famine of bread and water, but a famine, listen, not a famine of the word of God, but a famine of hearing the word of God. God's word is there. But if we're not hearing it, if we're not putting ourselves into situations where we're listening to it and hearing it, then there's a similar famine either in our congregations, in our homes, or in our individual lives. Education is the remedy for ignorance. Now, you could apply that across the scope of all of our works, ideas, and thoughts in this world, but in particular, relative to education as Christians and as the people of God, education is essential, and it's the remedy to ignorance. There are a number of passages that speak to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study, or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. To dig in it, to dissect it, to understand how this relates to that, showing ourselves approved unto God. And then Proverbs 22:6, Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, when we hear that verse, we run from it because we think, well, that means if you, some have the idea, that means if you fill your child with Bible knowledge, they'll never depart from the truth. No, this is a principle. But don't run from it because it's not more than a principle. It is a principle of truth that if we fill our children's hearts with the Word of God and help them understand it and they see it in our lives without hypocrisy, then we dramatically increase the odds of them being faithful to God. Education is essential to our survival as God's people. And this morning, I want to challenge us to take our commitment and our involvement to the education program up a notch. I want to say some things this morning, hopefully to drive us to the point of stepping up our game, if you will, with regard to education. Now, what does that mean? Well, maybe you're a person who has not yet realized the importance of being involved in our education process and program. Maybe you're not here for Bible class. I challenge you this morning to take it up a notch. What better opportunity could there be than in the midst of a transition? I can't say, well, I've missed five quarters and I'm behind, and so what's the point in going? I can't do that because we're starting a new quarter. So you start fresh with everybody else. Take it up a notch and start attending Bible class. Maybe you attend Bible class, but that's about as far as it gets with you or with me. Take it up a notch and take the material home and study it throughout the week and deepen your knowledge, enrich your knowledge of those things. We study a new material on Sunday morning and we review it on Wednesday night. I'm going to challenge us to help me correct a misconception that I have led us into in introducing and helping direct this program. Let's stop thinking about Wednesday night as a review and let's start thinking about it as enrichment, an opportunity to enrich what we have learned on Sunday by further studying it in the class environment, but you bringing back the knowledge that you have gained in the half of the week where you've been reviewing it so you can add to and enrich our studies together. I'm challenging us to take it up a notch. Now, why? Here's the so what of this sermon. Preacher has said you should do this. The immediate response is why? So why is this important? Why should I do that? Let me give you four things this morning. You could call these the four I's of education or the four I's of Bible instruction to make it easy to remember. Here's the first one. Bible education is an investment. It's an investment. But you know, the challenge of investments is that they are long-term processes. I mean, you can't just take your $500 down to the Edward Jones office on Monday and give it to him and say, I want you to turn this into $1 million by Tuesday. Right now, it's probably going to go the other way before it ever comes back into the green and the positive direction. We realize that investments are long-term. You don't get enough money through investment to retire overnight. It takes time to do that. And education is the same way. Success comes in small, steady, strategic investments rather than last-minute flooding. I'll never forget when I arrived at Memphis School of Preaching, a fairly new Christian, not having the Bible knowledge of most of the other men that were in the class with me. And I can remember feeling the need to flood the information because I felt like I was so far behind. You can't do it that way. It takes small, incremental, steady, strategic investments in our learning to get to the point where we want to be and the point where we need to be as Bible students. But we'll not do that if that's not where our heart is. You know, I do what I want to do. And you could probably look at my life as I might be able to look at your life and see what's really important to you or to me, based on where our heart is and the things that we put our time and energy into. Jesus cautions us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal, but rather we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verses 19 through 21 of Matthew 6. Where am I investing? As a Christian, I ought to be investing in the Bible education of myself, but the Bible education of my family. And there are a number of ways that we do that. We could do that personally, individually, but we have a strategic, incremental, steady plan of education in our Bible class program that our elders are expecting us to participate in. Where our treasure is, where our focus is, those things that are important to us will be revealed by asking ourselves, where is my heart? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The heart is so important, and its focus is so important. Matthew 15 and verse 8, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. I don't need to go to Bible class. I don't want to go to Bible class. I don't want to participate in the education program. If those are the sentiments of my heart, that tells me a lot about my heart. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus reminds us that our priority is God, his will for our life, and our alignment with it. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all of our strength. So you look at your investments this morning. As I look at mine, and as I think about taking it up a notch, in my life, what do you need to do to take it up a notch, to become stronger in your investment when it comes to Bible education? Number two, Bible education is insurance. Not only is it an investment, but it is insurance. We protect everything. We protect our health with insurance. We protect our lives with insurance. We protect our cars. We protect our homes. We protect everything. Well, almost everything. What about our insurance against the judgment and the accounting that we will give to God one day about how well we have stewarded the opportunities he has given us? You see, when people don't take God seriously, their insurance failures are exposed, just like in life. You think about down south around New Orleans a number of years ago when there was the flooding from the hurricane that people didn't expect because the levees were going to protect that city and the surrounding area, but it didn't. And what was exposed and realized immediately overnight is that most people were not protected with the insurance that they needed against that danger and that threat. It's the same way in Christianity and godliness. We have to make sure that we are insuring ourselves, our families, and our children against those things that threaten. You know, Noah's world drowned in tragedy with no flood insurance. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6 says, that the world that existed then perished being flooded with water. What happened? No flood insurance. All they had to do was take God seriously and get on that ark. But they didn't think it would happen to them. Sodom and Gomorrah was rocked, not trying to be punny there, by a catastrophic hailstorm. Because the Bible says that God rained down on them fire and brimstone. We get hail insurance for our cars or for our homes. These people needed it relative to righteousness and their relationship with God, and they didn't have it. And we look at that and we shake our heads. How could you be so irresponsible as to not get your family on that ark? They didn't know enough about God to take God seriously. How could you not protect your family and get them out of these wicked and ungodly cities like Lot tried to do? People didn't know enough about God and they didn't take him seriously. And the inspired writers today caution us to purchase fire insurance, because there's coming a day, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, when all the elements and all the works of this world will be burned up. And do I have insurance relative to those things? Do I have adequate insurance? Well, what do you mean? How do you insure yourself and your family? Well, I'm telling you this morning, education in God's word is how you do it. Because if the people of Noah's day had been righteous like Noah and had taken God seriously and understood what he was threatening, they would have gotten on that ark. If the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had understood God by knowing his word and his will, they would have changed things in that city. They wouldn't have tolerated. You know, in our Bible class curriculum, we talked on one of the cards about having pleasure in other men's sins. There was probably a whole lot of that going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was destroyed when God rained down fire and brimstone on that place. One day, he will destroy this world by fire. Not little grass fire, not an apartment fire, but a fire that will consume and destroy and melt everything. Not cleanse it like throwing a piece of gold in a pot and letting it be purified and refined, as some people think. Destroyed. One day, that will happen. Now, my preparedness for that, being insured against that day, is directly connected with how much time I spend studying about God and knowing God and applying his will to my life. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures." They do. "For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." They were reading the book, but they were looking for something else other than what the book told them. And they missed him. You and I can't afford to miss him. So how's my insurance? And what kind of investments am I making in my education of spiritual things and Bible things? Number three, Bible education is an investment. It's insurance, but it's also insulation. Insulation is important for keeping things in and keeping things out. We insulate our homes to keep the cool air in, to keep the hot air out. We insulate our homes to keep the hot air in and the cool air out, based upon the season. We insulate pipes in our house to keep them from freezing. We understand the concept of insulation. It's a filter, really, to keep the undesirable out and to help keep the desirable in. Its effectiveness depends on the quality and the quantity of it. You can get a coat that's big and puffy. It's got a lot of something in it. But as soon as it gets cold, you realize the quality's not very good because I'm freezing to death. Quality and quantity are important when it comes to insulation. I think Jesus' temptation is the best demonstration of insulation when it comes to our topic this morning in education. Jesus was educated in the Word of God. And in all the temptations that Satan brought Jesus' way, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, he used insulation to keep what needed to be kept in, and to keep what needed to be kept out. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride or vainglory of life were the three avenues through which Satan came to him. The lust of the flesh, turn this bread, this stone into bread. Well, Jesus needed a lot of contentment in that situation after having fasted. Don't give in. Don't break through the insulation to latch on to that temptation, the lust of the eyes. I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the world, and they can be yours. And Jesus insulated himself against that temptation with Scripture. And then the pride of life or the vainglory of life. Throw yourself off this temple, Jesus, because if you do, God's going to send his angels to lift you up, not let anything happen to you. Prove God. No, he insulated himself with Scripture against that. What do you and I insulate ourselves with against the world? Young people, when the other kids your age who are involved in things you ought not be involved in try to get you to do the same, how good is your insulation? Are you able to keep the right things in and the wrong things out? The only insulation you have that will help you do that is the Word of God. And young people and parents of young people, the only way we get that kind of insulation is through studying the Word of God. Slowly, methodically, systematically, strategically, at any and every opportunity that we have. Our greatest need today is to filter out the worldliness around us and the sin that threatens us. You know 1 John 2, 15 through 17, we're not to love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all of those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world, as we already noted, will pass away. It's going away one day. And if those things break through our insulation and pull us, then we have no protection. We have no shielding. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's insulation against worldliness and sin. But we get that, brethren, through study of God's word. And probably the easiest and most effective way that we do that is through what we do in our Bible class program on Sunday and Wednesday. Do you have adequate insulation from the world? Do you? Do your children? Are they getting quantity and quality when it comes to education? I'm challenging us this morning to take it up a notch and to do more than we're doing right now. Not to be satisfied with where we're at, wherever you're at. We're all at different places in this process. But there is always something else I can do to take it up a notch. Investment, insurance, insulation, number four, finally, Bible education involves indoctrination. We step back, whoa, wait a minute. That sounds so militant, indoctrination. But really all that means is to instruct in fundamentals and rudiments, the basics. One thing I love about the Engraving Heavenly Truths curriculum is that's what it is. It's the basics, the fundamental outline of Bible knowledge and learning. And the way I love to illustrate it is like a skeleton. At the core of our bodies is a skeleton. And that skeleton in and of itself is not sufficient for you to live, but it's important and necessary for you to have that so all of the other necessary components can be attached to it. When I was a kid, I had that little book, maybe you had it, but it had a page where there was a skeleton. And then it had a series of transparencies that you lay over that and you add the different systems of the body, the muscle system, the nervous system, all of that. And you could see how the layers were added on. If you can envision that, then you have a pretty good idea about what we're trying to accomplish in our Bible program. We're trying to build skeletons, spiritual skeletons, on which your further study and experience can add the other components and structures that you need to survive spiritually. So we are about fundamentals and rudiments, the basics, the skeleton primarily. We do that on Sunday, really. And then in your time outside of the assembly and on Wednesday night, we enrich it. We add to it, and we further develop it. That's a necessary framework where all of those systems are important for our survival. And along those lines, I have no hesitation in saying indoctrination is essential, because we have to get those fundamentals into our minds and into our hearts. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says to those Christians, "But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." You get that? Indoctrination, doctrine. "You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Having then been made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "They continued steadfastly," those early Christians, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," indoctrination, "and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers." And then Romans 16, 17, Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine what you have learned, and avoid them." Our indoctrination in the scriptures is important. I don't know if you have thought about this, but this is happening already to each of us in our lives. It's happening. The question is, who's doing it, and what is the substance of it? Now, what I mean is this. Somebody's making an investment in you. Somebody is ensuring your eternal well-being. Somebody is insulating you, and somebody is indoctrinating you. Now, that's either you proactively taking up the Word of God and covering these areas, or, as is the case with so many in the world, it's on autopilot, and the wrong source is doing it. Every time Satan puts something before you that discourages your relationship with God, he's making an investment in you and me. Every time he makes me mad about the things and the way they are, and when he discourages me about spiritual things and the church, he's making an investment in me. And if I'm not actively making an investment, I have nothing to counter that. You know, you can buy an insurance policy on somebody else, right? Not on your life, but on their life. You think Satan is interested in an insurance policy on us? Yes. Not that we get to heaven, but that we go with him. In insulation, he's corrupted and clouded the minds of so many people against the Word of God, they'll probably never get it. Just like the Jews, John 5:39, they're searching the scriptures, but he has them so insulated from the identity of Christ, they're not going to get it. And indoctrination, he uses all kinds of sources for that. The television programs we watch, the music we listen to, some of the classes that we take in public education are teaching us the rudiments and the fundamentals of things that aren't helping us spiritually. So in order to counter that, you and I have to actively take upon us the responsibility of Bible education in all of these areas. Investments, insurance, insulation, and indoctrination. The four I's of Bible education or Bible instruction. Spiritual investment is encouraged through teaching. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things you've heard among me from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who would be able to teach others also." So our Bible class teachers communicate to our parents or to our students, and we pass it on and help one another in preparing ourselves for the world in which we live. And if we're not actively involved in the Bible class program, where are we going to get it? I'm going to go out on a limb and say that if I do not see the need to be involved in the education program of the local congregation, then I'm probably not doing much on my own at home. I think, at least the way I see it, and thinking about my own life, if the one's not important to me, the other probably isn't either. Now you can be the judge of your own life in that regard. And maybe I missed it in your life. Maybe your life is different. But I think that's probably true in most situations. Where are we going to get it? Where are we going to get the encouragement to do more if we're not involved in those things that our elders in their wisdom have put before us? You're going to get it from the Sunday morning sermon? That's not going to do it. Because so often the sermon is a narrow window of opportunity to get people to wake up to the reality of their need. Just like the preacher that couldn't preach on anything but baptism. He knew there were people who needed that. And so he wanted to use this one opportunity to get it to them. In Jude 3, Jude said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. My aim this morning in this sermon amounts to nothing more than this." Let's take it up a notch. If you're not coming to Bible class, come to Bible class. If we're not studying our lesson throughout the week, let's study our lesson throughout the week. If we're not investing in our children the way that we ought to, and their education and their understanding of these things, let's do that. We have a great opportunity because we're about to enter into a new quarter. We have studied about the one who has made life miserable for us, the devil. But even in that quarter, we talked about the one who destroyed the devil, Jesus Christ. And this next quarter, we're going to study his life, the full of it, on this earth, and learn the great lessons that we can from the life and the example that he has put before us. I hope that you've been challenged this morning to take it up a notch. I'm going to. What about you? This morning we extend the invitation to any who are present who need to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in water for the remission of your sins. You can become a Christian, and you can begin now to prepare yourself in all of the ways that we considered this morning. If that's your need, if you have some other need that we can assist you with publicly, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.